we will turn our attention to God's Word this morning. We are in week 7 of a series called In the Beginning. And we are going essentially verse by verse through the beginning part of our Bible. So we started in the Garden of Eden. We looked at creation, Adam and Eve, the fall into sin. Last week we looked at Cain and Abel. And just the importance of fighting against sin and making sure that we are staying close to God's heart and away from sin. And then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the story of Noah. Okay? And then that'll end our first session in the Old Testament. We'll turn our attention to the New Testament for a little while. And then when we come back, we'll pick it up in chronological order again, starting with the patriarchs. We'll go with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what I want at the Way Church, which is a high priority, is for us to have what is known as biblical literacy, understanding what the Bible is all about and the general flow of the story of God's Word. And so that's why we're doing that, and I've gotten a lot of really great feedback, so thank you for everybody that has chimed in with that. This morning, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 6. And the subtitle for our lesson this morning is Great Sin, Greater Savior. And that's what I want us to focus on today. Because again, some of these topics can be a little bit heavy. Some of these topics can be a little bit sobering. And while we always want to be aware of everything God's Word says and the reality of sin, and the need to repent and to stay close to Jesus, we also want to be encouraged that He is a greater Savior than any sin we have ever been involved with. And even though we may have veered greatly from the heart of God, He is a greater Savior than all of the sin that we have accumulated throughout our lives. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And before we really jump into our text this morning, I know how Satan will be, at least very likely. He'll tell you, oh man, look how bad you've messed up. Oh, you're disqualified. Oh my goodness, look at this. This is stuff that you struggle with. And I just want you to, you know, rest in Jesus. Just say, you know what? He came to save sinners. And so, while we're never qualified in and of ourselves, because of Jesus, we do qualify. Because of Jesus. He came to save sinners. So, 4 points that we're going to get into this morning. Some of you that might be new, you don't know how important that is. But I want to make sure we have a good starting point and a good ending point. So, kind of three things and then one summarizing idea. Noah, number one, when we look at the story of Noah, it shows us the grace of God and the wrath of God all in one account. Okay? The great love that God has, the great desire He has to save His people. And we also see the wrath of God. And we need to be sober-minded about that. Secondly, God is slow to anger and He abounds in steadfast love. God wants to forgive you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. Again, hence why He came. Don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to Satan. He's going to tell you this doesn't apply to you. It may apply to everybody but you. That's a lie. It applies to all of us. He is slow to anger. Thirdly, a day is coming when God will no longer extend grace to those that are not with Him. Okay? And so we want to be sober-minded about that too. That while the mercies of God are new every morning, and if you are here today, and maybe you've never made a decision for Christ, or maybe you have, but you've wandered off to a certain degree. You know, we know that there is coming a day of judgment. And that's really what the story of Noah is all about. It's about salvation. It's about the opportunity to be saved. And in Christ, we are ultimately saved. Yeah. But we want to be sober-minded that for those that are not in Christ, there is an end to that opportunity. And I don't want anybody... And I know there's a number of people watching online. I'm sorry, it looks like the video camera might be a little bit crooked or something. But anyways, I don't want anybody to disqualify themselves. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm going to say one last thing before we really jump in. Hey, thanks for doing that. If you were 10 times worse than you are, if you were 10 times worse than you are, Jesus would save you. Jesus would love to save you, no matter what your background is. So, we're going to read it chunk by chunk. Instead of reading the whole thing, we're going to start Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to begin in verses 1 through 4. So, we left off with Cain and Abel. Now we're in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Now, some of you probably thought this is about the last thing I thought we would be talking about this morning. It may have been a minute since you've ever heard, we said this last week too, that you've heard a sermon in this text. And I want to let you know that there's so much life-giving truth that we need to extract from what we are reading here. Number one, now there are people that disagree on this. So it's hard to know because we're talking about ancient times. But most people estimate there was about 1,000 years between Cain and Abel and Noah. And again, I know there are people that are going to, if you Google it, it was only 500 or it was more than that. But anyways, the general consensus is about 1,000 years or so between what we read last week, Cain and Abel, to the time of Noah. Okay? And what we see, and we talk about this from time to time, is that over that time period, the issue of sin in this world has only gone from bad to worse. Outside of Jesus, sin only goes from bad to worse. We talked last week about, about being at war with our sin and putting our sin to death. God says, if you do not rule over it, it will rule over you. And by the time we get to Noah, there was absolute just sinfulness all over the world. That's something in modern times that we have forgotten, or it's not taught, or it somehow got lost. That things like sexual immorality and things like that that have plagued our nation for decades, it started with one thing, and it's devolved into this terrible situation that we find ourselves in today, where now you got people trying to change their genders and doing all of these things like that, and it could even get worse with what we allow and tolerate as a society. And it's because sin will never get better on its own, ever. And what we're going to see this morning is that, you know, if you've ever had the thought, you know, why doesn't God just wipe out the wicked in this planet? And the answer is because he loves us. The answer is because even way back in the time of Noah, he took out 99.99999% of the population and saved 8 people. And what we see is that sin is not out here. Like we talked about last week, Jesus, sin is not out here. Sin is not something out here that is affecting us and making us bad. No, sin comes from within. And what Noah's flood shows us, by the way, and I like to say this because our kids go to schools. Many of those schools, most of them will tell them that this is fictional, this isn't real, this is an allegory, this is some kind of a nursery rhyme, and Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, would say that is false. We're going to see his words here in a couple of minutes. But you can take out all the human beings in the world except for a handful, and it still doesn't solve the problem. Why? Because sin is not from out here. When we think about the things that we are dealing with in this world, in this country, in this time, it is coming from within. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. We had a great little baptism class this morning And we had a great discussion about the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He refines us and makes us more like Jesus and keeps us close to Jesus and works these sinful tendencies out of us a little bit at a time, sometimes very large portions at a time. Okay? About 1,000 years, the world was in a lot of trouble. Now, secondly, a lot of people, they'll read this, and there is all kinds, some of you know. I mean, there are Star Wars, Star Trek, like, weird things that people extract from this, where there's super spirit races and all these things, because it says, you know, that the sons of God, which is an old ancient way of basically saying angels, whether fallen or sometimes holy angels, these are angels. They saw that the daughters of man were attracted. These are demons. Quick side note. That should shock. That should answer a lot of the questions. These demons that are still active today, they look at women, at least in this context, it's only women, and they're attracted to them. So they will do all kinds of things to even get their perversions satisfied. That's why women are so mistreated in so many different ways, especially in terms of sexuality. These demons, they are looking at the daughters of men, these humans, and said, I need to do something. Now, again, there's lots of different points of view. My point of view on this, when you talk about what happened here, I believe that there was such a potent demonic activity happening that these men, human men, were demon possessed and procreated with these women under the influence of Satan. And we don't know, we don't want to go down too many rabbit trails, but we do know this, that it's at least possible that as they were procreating, that's where these Nephilim come from. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man. They're not spirit, it's not a spirit race. They're humans and humans procreating under demonic oppression. And when the sons of God came to the daughters of man, they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. And we have biblical precedents from cover to cover in our Bibles that the demonic realm can demonstrate supernatural power, supernatural manifestations. I was just reading in the book of Acts with the seven sons of Sceva, how one demon-possessed person overpowered a whole group of people. How about Jesus healing the demoniac in the tombs who would shatter chains? Okay, we don't know exactly, so I don't want to get carried away too much, but I am telling you the demonic realm is real. We need to stop ignoring it. And back in the context of the days of Noah, that's how wicked things were. We're going to get to it in a minute. I don't mean to jump too far ahead, but Jesus says it's going to be like that when I return. Sin goes from bad to worse. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. One thing that we overlook too much, I try not to, so you might hear it from me a little more often. I think we need to really dwell on this idea that God sees. We don't serve a dead, distant, indifferent God. We serve a God that sees the wickedness that is happening in this society. He sees the wickedness that is happening all over this world. He is not a benign grandpa in the sky with a beard that's just pitiful, like you might see on South Park or other things like that. He is aware of what's happening. God is aware. He sees that the wickedness of man is great. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's a theological term called total depravity. And this is one of the main texts that we go to. And what that basically means is this. Outside of Jesus, there is nothing inside of ourselves that is good. There is nothing inside of ourselves that would make us holy and acceptable to God. We are depraved. We have total depravity. Jesus makes us new. Without Jesus, humanity's state is one of continual evil. It is not a coincidence, and you can fact check this if you want. Everywhere the gospel of Jesus goes, this evil gets beat back. And the absence of the gospel of Christ, wickedness abounds more and more. The way children are treated, you fact check it. The way women are treated, you fact check it. Slavery gets shattered. The treatment of people gets shattered. That's why one of the reasons why our nation is so blessed here in the U.S. is because we were founded on these biblical principles that we have abandoned a long time ago. And because of human depravity, I didn't even go down this rabbit trail, but we're here, so why not? That's why our founding fathers made things the way they were. We are sinful. We are prone to err. So they had this great, I believe the Lord really guided their minds and their hearts to say, you know what, even if we're all on the right mindset, we may not always be. So let's have the balance of power and set up this democracy the way that it is really a representative republic. Anyways, we are totally, without Jesus, there's continual evil. Also notice this, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart.
Wow.
We serve a God that is so big, he is so awesome, he is so powerful, he is so holy, and yet the sin that is happening in the world grieves his heart. He is a God of love. He is a God of tenderness. Again, he is a God that is aware of what is happening. And God's disposition to the world is repent. Even this wicked situation, they had 120 years to repent, to listen to Noah, to not mock him, to not laugh at him, to not roll their eyes at him. You see, again, I've said this a couple of weeks in a row, and I'll say it one more time. The God of the Old Testament is not the mean God, and the God of the New Testament is the nice God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. They're the same, and their heart is, come, repent, be with me. We don't need to go this route. We don't need to, you don't need to perish in sin. God is grieved over the sins that he sees. And Jesus came to take that grief.
Yes.
Jesus came to fix this issue. Jesus came to be the only way for this holy God's wrath to be reconciled with his heart of love. And he will take the grief. He will take the punishment on his cross. You see, the sins were accounted for at the cross. They weren't overlooked. They were very much so acknowledged. Genesis 6, 8 through 10. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. What does it mean that Noah found favor in God's eyes? Sometimes I see children's story Bibles, and they're like, Noah was the only one that was good. It's like, no, Noah was not in and of himself good either. What was the difference between Noah and the other people and Noah's family? They walked with God. Just like us, saved by grace through faith. We're going to see that here in a minute.
Yes.
Their hope was in God, not themselves. Even though they, just like every one of us, participated in the sin problem, they did not walk in that. They walked with God. When they sinned, they repented and then turned back to worship God. What does it mean that Noah found favor that Noah found God's favor. But when you read the word favor in the Bible, it's very closely related to the word grace. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you can purchase. It's not something that you can muster up inside of yourself through good deeds or wishful thinking. Grace is unmerited favor. It's something you didn't buy. It's something that you cannot purchase. It's something that you do not deserve. And that's very closely linked with this word favor. What does Proverbs 8:35 say? For those who found me, wisdom, find life and receive favor from the Lord. When we think back to last week, Cain killed Abel. And then after that, and we didn't get into this portion, Adam and Eve had another son named Seth. That was the godly line that Noah came from. Okay? Cain went his way. Seth went his way. Noah, if you trace the genealogies, and it's parts of the Bible that a lot of times we skip, you know, the begot. He came from the godly line of Seth. Steve, do I have to read all that? It doesn't hurt you to. But it's good to know that that's why that's in there. So that we can see that no people like Noah came from what we call a life of generational obedience. It's so important for our kids. I love that we have the kids here today and all the other kids that are normally with us. This is called generational obedience. It's not that I can make my kids a Christian. I can't make my kids love Jesus. But when we walk with God ourselves, we create an atmosphere of generational obedience. That's where this started with Noah. He knew from his line, starting with Adam and Eve, Seth, and their descendants, that we are sinful. We have fallen into sin. We need to worship God appropriately. We talked about that last week. When we sin, we need to repent and acknowledge that God is holy. Noah was the result of generational obedience. I want to let you guys know something. I want that atmosphere all throughout the Way Church. I know we're in our infancy. I know that we are small, and I know that we are just getting started. But that's one of our top priorities as a church, is to have generational obedience where adults are learning God's Word. Children, by the way, they are learning this on their level as we speak.
Yes.
We want to foster that. Healthy families. And listen, none of us do this perfectly. None of us do. That's why we need each other to walk together, to help each other in discipleship, so that we have generational obedience. That's what Noah was walking in.
Yeah.
We model this for our kids. Look what the prophet Ezekiel said about Noah. Ezekiel 14:28. Even if Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, this wicked society, which we're not going to get all into, that Ezekiel's referring to, declares the Lord God. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I declare the Lord, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their righteousness. Now here Ezekiel, who's towards the end of our Old Testament, is looking at naming Noah as one of the most godly men that have ever lived. How did that happen? Noah found favor with God because he walked with God. I want to encourage you today to walk with God. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord because he walked with God. Is that your desire? To be with him. This is where you start. I know it's not the cool thing to say anymore, which means nothing to me. This is how you walk with God.
Amen.
You want to hear God talk? Read this out loud. And then believe it and act like God's telling the truth. And this is what will happen to you. I can promise you, this is what will happen to you. I say this almost every week. Some of you know that. So I'm not going to say the exact same thing, but I'm going to tell you something. You're going to read it and you're going to go, oh, wow, that's what God cares about. That's God's heart. That's what God wants for me. This is what pleases God. This is what I need to refrain from. This is where I stumbled and I need to ask God to forgive me. And you walk with God in his word. You walk with God as you ask him daily, fill me new with your Holy Spirit. I don't want the drink that I left on the counter last night and pick it up and drink it again. Usually that's nasty. No, I want to fill it up new today. I want to get that new water or that new Diet Coke, which is really, I'm not going to sit up here and act like I drink a whole lot of water. I know it's hard to believe, but I drink a lot of Diet Coke. But I don't want that Diet Coke that was out and fresh yesterday. I want to be filled up fresh today. That's how you walk with God. Psalm 5:12. Look at the results of this, because this is what it's all about. Psalm 5:12. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor, this unmerited favor, this grace. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Jesus gives it to us, and in faith, we receive like a child. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. What do you think God's doing with Noah? What do you think he's doing with Noah? He's going to surround Noah, this man who is righteous positionally, just like every Christian is. The righteousness of God, a righteousness not of his own, because he's walking with God. God says, I'm going to be a shield to you, Noah. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to save you. And I'm going to be, I'm going to use you as one of the great foreshadowings of the Messiah salvation that will ultimately come in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, Noah knew about the serpent. Noah knew about the seed of the woman. Noah knew that that head of that serpent was going to get crushed. And he believed God. He trusted God. He worshiped God. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. That's true for you. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, he has a shield around you. And you might say, well, Steve, I'm still suffering. So did Jesus. And he overcame. He overcame through suffering. He overcame through death. And so will you and I. We're not like that goofy teaching that says you'll never have a sad day. You may have sad days, and you're going to walk right through that storm like Noah did. Hallelujah. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our salvation. Hallelujah. He is our shield. He is our ark.
Yes.
Noah's going to be protected physically by the ark, and this will point to the spiritual shield that we have in Jesus. You see, I don't want you to just join the Christian team because it's our team. I don't want you just, and we want to have more than these other people. It's not about that. There's a storm coming. There's judgment coming. There's great sin that's going to be dealt with, but we have a greater Savior.
Amen.
We have a greater Savior. He will save you. He will put you in the ark of Jesus. He will shelter you from what is to come.
Amen.
Moving along here. Not some of you know. That's why he's looking at that. I say this all the time. If you can endure it, we would be here all day. But
yeah,
we got stuff we got to do.
We need it.
Noah's a perfect example then that we are saved by grace through faith. We talked about that in our baptism class this morning. This is a perfect example. Noah was not saved because he was just one heck of a good guy. He was perfect in and of himself. He believed God. He believed. Just like Ephesians 2 says, we are not saved by what we do. We cannot earn this salvation. We bring nothing to our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary to be saved. That's what we bring. We have a greater Savior. Genesis 6:11-12. I don't have Diet Coke, so I have to drink this up. Genesis 6:11-12. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh is corrupt in their own... For all flesh had corrupted their own way on earth. We talked about this a minute ago. Let's say it again. God knows. God is aware. The things that we see as normal people, and then more even as people that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You look at what happens around this place, around this country, and around this world, and there are times where I'm like, God, how long? How long are you gonna hold back? And then he'll sometimes tap me on the shoulder and says, you sure do love the grace when it was you. He abounds in steadfast love. But just know, he is aware. He is aware of the things that are happening in this world. He's aware of the corruption. He's aware of human trafficking. He's aware of all of these things. And one of these days, the storm, the rains are going to come. God is aware of the violence that he sees. Does that not sound like the world we live in today? The wars and rumors of wars. And I sit back, and even in a small group like this, we may have different opinions on certain things, but you don't know who to believe. You don't know what's legit. You don't know what's righteous. You don't know what's corrupt. I don't. Maybe you do, but I don't know what to believe. And then I remember the words of Jesus. In Luke 17, he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns. So a lot of people, again, good people, very smart Christians, that have varying views on what exactly Jesus is talking about. Is he talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70? I think so. Is that a foreshadowing of the end? I think so. That's just my two cents. But no matter what, Jesus is saying that it was wicked in the days of Noah. And that is something that it will feel like when Jesus Christ returns.
Amen.
When he returns in judgment, we look around the world, we look at the state of the world. We shouldn't think it's strange, the Bible says. Don't think it's strange when you go through trials and you see these things happening. Again, and no one knows, nobody knows. We could be 1,000 more years away. There could be as much time between Cain and Noah as there is between the return of Jesus and now. We don't know, but I can tell you this. As it was, what was it like in the days of Noah? It was godless. Eight people were saved. Great demonic activity. We saw that. We read that a little bit ago. That's what it'll feel like. Now, God gives Noah some instructions. We would be selling ourselves short if we didn't get in to the last part of this. Next week, we're going to go the next step. We're going to see this in action. Here, God is laying the foundation for Noah. Genesis 6:13 through 16. God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So there, God gives us the diagnosis. He gives us the issue here. There's wickedness. There's sin. There's consequences to our sin. There is wrath that is going to come to punish the sin. I always like to, thank God when I read things like this, when I come to parts of His Word like that, because that's what, in and of ourselves, that's what we all deserve. He says, "I have determined to make the end of all flesh." We've painted a picture of God that is not accurate in modern times, where God would never think to do such a thing. God would never vindicate His righteousness. God would never bring judgment. And while we're thankful, again, that He abounds in steadfast love and mercy. That's how He leads. That's His disposition. That's what He really wants. That's not his, generally speaking, His first mode of operation is not instant justice, although He would not be wrong for it to be that way. Now Noah's going to get some instructions. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. Has anybody been to the Ark Encounter? It's down in Kentucky. That's cool. We might do a church field trip down there. You can do the 3-day with me where we read everything and bore my kids to death, or you can do the 1-day thing and just do it and go. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But anyways, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 500. And its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower and second and third decks. I'm not a carpenter. We have some very handy people in here. I'm just going to tell you this. God told us what the problem was. There's wickedness that's going to get dealt with. And He's going to tell Noah the instructions on how to be saved. That's the connection I want to get to. Chase might know how big that actually was. I mean, I saw the replica, but it's unbelievable. And again, skeptics will, and we'll get to that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself.
Okay, it's massive, that ark, with plenty of room to do exactly what God tells Noah to do. Okay, we'll get to that in just a second. But the obedience of Noah is what I really want to look at here for just a second. You see, I don't know the dimensions. I wouldn't know how to build this thing. I'd have to outsource a lot of that or ask the Holy Spirit to give me some kind of supernatural gift of building. Because if you see me with tools in my hand, you know something really bad happened. My tools at my house are sitting in a Joann Fabrics baggie that Lori gets out sometimes. So if you see me with tools, you know something really wrong has happened. But what I love is this. There's salvation for the rains that are coming. There's salvation for this judgment that is coming. There are instructions that God gives Noah. And what I love here is that Noah does not question God. What are you talking about? It doesn't rain. Like, we know it, not up until this point, most believe. What do you mean? There's going to be sky water falling that's going to flood the whole place? He just says, okay, this is what God says. There's a sin problem that's going to be dealt with. And there's a way to be saved. You see, as Christians, that's all we do. Any extra things, don't dress this way, don't do this, don't do that. Like, you need to get rid of that. We lay out the biblical blueprint for how people get saved. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait to get cleaned up. Don't wait to stop doing this and start doing that. You let God clean you up. You follow the instructions. Jesus, I'm going. Who is the bad? You guys were the bad guys. You're the bad guys this week. Jesus, I'm going towards sin. I'm believing on the Lord Jesus. I don't even know much about it, and that's okay. You don't have to be a theologian. The gospel is for children. You know that you're a sinner. We know that we should be lost in these floods. And we want to be saved. Do you want to be saved? I'm coming towards Jesus. Weren't you guys the bad guys last week? I can't remember. I tried to mix it up. Believe on, and that's it. Well, Steve, do I have to stop cussing? Do I have to stop doing this? Do I have to make myself suitable for Jesus to save you? He gets glory when he cleans you up. He is glorified when he takes the unlovely and makes them beautiful in his eyes. You let him clean you up. Now, there are practical things that you can do. There are practical things that are things that God would want for you to be in church, to be in his word. The Holy Spirit will start to speak to you and challenge you and convict you of certain things. But you cannot wait until you are good enough or ready to get into the ark of Jesus. You come as you are. This church is a come as you are church. I promise you, you won't stay the same. But I'm not going to give you an artificial list of things to not do and to do unless it comes directly from this book. And we're going to open up and look at it together. Noah, build it this way and you will be saved. Do what I tell you to do and you will escape the coming wrath. And to you today, friends, if you are not in Christ, that's the blueprint. The rampway to the ark of salvation has a name, and it's Jesus Christ. Not religion, not works of righteousness, not being a good person. Let's end. Let's finish. Let's land the plane. Genesis 6, 17 through 18. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Just in case anybody thinks that we can start over and it wouldn't be the same way, like we talked about in the beginning, we can take out the entire earth's population, but 8 people, we would end up in the outside of Jesus, we would end up in the exact same place. Upon the earth, I will bring the flood waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. You see, again, Noah knew the promise that God made to Adam and Eve. There's a Savior coming. There is the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of this serpent. We're going to do what God says to do. We're going to build this ark, and we believe that he's going to save us. Now, we know thousands of years later what happened, but could you imagine how terrifying that would be? How terrifying that would be. Yet they believed. Why? God made a covenant with them that I will save you. I will save you. I want to close. We're not going to close quite yet. There's a little bit more to get to. And again, Jesus will do that with you. He will purchase you with his blood. Your day of reckoning, your flood, was 2,000 years ago. Jesus took that on himself on the cross. There's friendship for you. There's salvation for you. Genesis 6, 19 through 22, then we'll land the plane. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds. That's a key word. Again, skeptics will say, well, you can't fit two of every animal on an ark. I mean, that ark would have to be as big as Texas or something. God didn't say two of every animal. And at the ark, it's such a cool, they break down for you, like, the best case scenario, in other words, the smaller amount of what we know as kinds, and then the worst case scenario, because they don't know certain things, they're just not sure what kind it belongs to. And even in the worst case scenario, they're like, and look at all this extra room. We built a little movie theater, and they have all these videos they can show you, and there's so much room to do what God said to do. Because they bring two of every kind. Not every single animal, okay? A canine, a feline, and other kinds that other people, there's only two I really kind of know. Anyways. Of the birds according to their kinds, of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Faithful obedience. See, we read past that part too quickly sometimes. God lays it out. And it says, Noah did all that God commanded him to do. I tell you every week, stay close. Again, could you imagine the overwhelming feeling that Noah would have had? What does Hebrews 11:7 say into the New Testament? By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Again, Noah doesn't question God. Noah doesn't have all these reasons why we shouldn't do that or why that's not going to be popular with the world. Like, God, if I start building a boat that's big enough to do everything you're telling me to do, you know that there's no reason for that right now. Noah does not do that. Why? He follows in faithful obedience. As Christians, we have the completed Word of God. We open it. We read it. We learn from it. We're challenged to change by it. We lovingly share it. And we don't change it for anything. There are lots of ways to get a church to grow. There are lots of ways to do things. And we don't change any of it. We want to be like Noah, who by faith does exactly what God told him to do. We tell the world lovingly, there's one way to salvation. There's one way into this ark. His name is Jesus. He took all of your sins in his hands, and his Father drove a nail straight through it almost 2,000 years ago. That's the way for your sins to be dealt with, your sins to be forgiven, and for you to avoid the coming wrath. Things that have not happened yet. That's it. And the world will mock you. They'll even call you names like racist, homophobic, which doesn't really make sense, but I've been called all these things. maybe you have too. Narrow-minded, hateful. But this is what's in this Word of God. There's salvation in no one else. There is salvation in no one else. There are no works of righteousness that we can do. Isaiah 54:9, this is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. You see, in the story of Noah, we see the grace of God and the wrath of God all in one, don't we? And Isaiah says here that while God brought judgment, his disposition for those that will come to him in faith, you see, it will take you faith. Steve, how do I know that he's going to really forgive me? Come in faith. Throw yourself onto Jesus in faith. I have sworn that I will not be angry with you. I will not rebuke you. There was a time of judgment, but Isaiah says there's a time and an opportunity now for forgiveness. We are great sinners. I don't want anybody to hear what I'm not saying. Outside of Jesus, we may sin differently, but we are all totally lost outside of Jesus. We all have different pasts, different backgrounds, different struggles, different things that we may fall into tomorrow. We are great sinners. This world is plagued with great sin. The church too often is quiet about it. We can see the storm clouds coming. But if I start telling you the rain's going to come, you might just go somewhere else. Listen, we don't want to be that way. Or, man, I see the storm clouds coming, but man, if I tell that coworker at work that I've been friends with for years, if I say something about, man, if you thought about Jesus, they may not invite me to the next UFC night. That was cool. Liesl, that was cool. Last night, South Africa, baby. They may not invite me to the hangout. They may not invite me to the get-together. They may not have me over to play cards. They may not do these things. We lovingly need to share Jesus with them. We are great sinners, but we need to lovingly let them know He is a greater Savior. Noah, there's a problem, but I am going to save you. I'm going to save your family. I'm going to save, ultimately, this entire world. And that is offered to you today, free of charge. You couldn't buy this. You can't earn it.